I'm Pastor Rob, one of the teaching pastors here at Fox River, but also my other role is campus pastor or Muskego campus, so likelihood is that we've not met before because I don't get to hang out here many times on Sunday. So if we've not, I hope to be able to do that sometime in the near future here. We're in the midst of a series called The Secret to Happiness. So here's my question for you right now. Would anybody say that they've seen an increase in their happiness level from last week to this week? Good. Now I can tell Guy he's got good preaching, right, going on here, so at least it's impacted. Because we're not just going through this to just go through the motions, obviously, but we want to help to be able to have a more fulfilled life as well as have a better relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. And so that's a very important piece to that. So let's just review a little bit, just a little recap of just some of the very important things here when it comes to the secret to happiness. First of all, what is that secret to happiness? Guy helped us out with this even week one. Do you remember what that is? Contentment. Yes, contentment. In fact, we worked on that. Maybe some of you made that that homework, if you want to call it that, that bad, bad word of saying, hey, every day this week I'm going to practice contentment and to look at that. And hopefully what you saw was a result of that was that, you know what, yeah, some happiness, some peace, those types of things even came along the way as a result of that. But then there's really a secret to the secret. So because there's also a secret to contentment, what is the secret to the secret to happiness? Grace. Grace in, grace out. God gives us grace. He wants us to give it to others, and that will bring great contentment. That'll bring great joy, great happiness as well. Well, in order to really look at this idea of happiness, we need to look to Jesus and find out some of the things that he talked about. Now, he used another word here. He used a word that we're familiar with called joy. And so we're going to look at that in the book of John. John chapter 15 as well as chapter 16. We're going to look at a couple passages here. They're back to back. But if you would, grab your Bible and turn to the book of John. Think New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So the fourth gospel. And if you need a little bit of a help there, you can grab a Bible in the chair in front of you, the pew in front of you, and turn to page number 1676 is where you'll find John chapter 15. So as you're turning there, I want to do a little bit of a joy quiz, okay? How many of you now, just hearing that word quiz, your happiness level just skyrocketed? Yeah, that's what I figured, okay? Now, if I can tell you, but this is a quiz you're going to easily pass, then that's not so bad, is it, right? It's like, hey, as long as I know that I'm going to pass it, as long as there's not a lot of work involved, you don't have to study for it, okay? All right, we can get through this. So three simple questions, and they're true or false here, all right? So question number one of our joy quiz. Jesus wants me to be happy, true or false? True. Now, how many of you still have a little bit of pause with that? It's like, I don't know that I can go there quite so quickly. Anybody like that? We are, aren't we? It's like, come on, Jesus really wants us to be happy. And sometimes because we get stuck on that, well, there's a difference between happiness and joy. And we're not going to debate that, okay? We'll use those words a little bit interchangeably here. But really, we are programmed early on to think almost the opposite. Like there's some extra spirituality if you are sad. And we begin to think, well, Jesus, you know, man of sorrow. And we begin to think, you know what? I'm not supposed to smile in church, but after I get out the doors, I can smile all I want at that point. Stoic, somber, quiet, but not happy, right? That's what we've been taught for some reason. I don't know that it was purposeful, but it was kind of like out of respect, out of honor, out of trust, those types of things. And it's like, well, no, but that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't want us to be happy. We're going to find out that he does want us to be happy. You can confidently put true there, okay? How many of you already, you're doing well? You got one right, okay? All right, good. 50% is passing in my class, okay? So all you got to do is get one others of these two. And I can almost guarantee you're going to get at least one of them, okay? So what happens when, before we get into two, what happens when you just cannot lock into that? You want you know, it to be not true, to be false that Jesus wants us to be happy. You got a complex going on, and it looks like this right here, okay? It's the Eeyore complex, where you associate spirituality with sadness. And so you're going to spend your whole life being sad, and Jesus doesn't want you being sad. And so we got to break that. you know, and say, wait, that's not the picture of spirituality right there. It's not. So that leads us to question number two. Probably easiest question on here, okay? I want to be happy. Now, I didn't say, are you happy? We'll get to that. I want. It is my desire. There's something inside of me that hungers to be happy. True or false? True, right? I don't know that I've ever met a person that was not true. That is a desire that God has placed in their heart as a human being, that there's a desire there to be happy. So, have you put those two together? And what do you get? Jesus wants me to be happy. I want to be happy. So what's the deal? That leads us to our third question, okay? And that is this, true or false? I am happy. Now, before you circle one of those, I want to do something because some of you are on the verge of failing right now, I can guess, okay? So I'm going to do something that's going to really increase the odds of this being true, okay? This is what I need you to do. I need you to finish this phrase with me. In fact, if you're sitting beside somebody, I want you to turn to them and finish this phrase. It can be in front of you, back. I'm not even going to ask you to introduce yourself, okay? All pressure's off. You don't even have to meet the person. You just need to say something to them, okay? If you have no one beside you, front or back, you can look at me. But if you do, look at the person beside you right now, and I want you to finish this phrase. You ready? Don't worry. Okay, together, ready? Don't worry, be happy. Now, are you happy? Everybody can put true now, right? If only it were that easy. If it was that easy, we'd be paying people, wouldn't we, to go around the whole world and just say, don't worry, be happy. And then the only depressed people would be the people who were paid to do it, right? Because nobody's telling them that. If it were only that easy to say, just slap a smile on your face and everything will be good to go. It's not that simple. And it was never intended to be that simple. It wasn't to be something that's just going to be this very surface level thing that we can deal with. And so what happens is Jesus talks about his joy, and he gives us some great benefit in understanding his desires for us, and not just the desires, but how to go about it. And it does deal with this whole idea of contentment and grace. But if you look at John chapter 15, that passage that I talked about that we turn to here, and beginning here, verse number 11, in fact, just verse 11 right now. We'll come back to some of the other ones. But if you look at this, where he's talking to his disciples, and he says this, I have told you this. Now, that's going to be a very important word we're going to get to a little bit later, because what that tells us is we need to look back at the context. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, Jesus is the one saying this. So when we get to the word my, I have told you this so that my joy... Whose joy is he talking about then? Jesus' joy. He's saying, I've told you these things that I previously told you, we'll get to them, so that my joy could be where? Where? In us, in you. What's that tell you? Does Jesus want you to be happy or sad? Oh, come on, people. He wants you to be happy. Jesus wants you to have joy, deep-seated joy in your heart that flows out of you. That's his desire for you. So again, puts us in this place of, so he wants me to be happy, I want to be happy, so why am I not happy? Well, we could see a few things here that might help us. But before we jump into those, here's what happens, at least I know for me. When I don't have something that I think that I need or should have and want, I begin to look at it as if it's a problem. And so I begin to look at the problem, and I begin to think, I need to change something. Maybe there's something wrong. And so I need to change a wrong into a right. And so what I first look for is what I call a right belief. I begin to think, you know what, maybe I just need a right belief. Maybe my belief is wrong. Maybe I don't have enough faith to be happy. Maybe I don't believe all the right things about Jesus Christ that I need to. Maybe I don't believe everything about the Bible that I need to. Maybe I don't believe everything about God. And I begin to look at it and say, maybe that's what's wrong. Maybe that's why I don't have that joy that he's talking about. Maybe it's a belief issue. Belief issues important? Yes, they are. But they're insufficient to bring about the joy in our lives. So then I go from belief to think, you know what? Maybe it's not just a belief issue, but maybe my actions aren't lining up with my belief. Maybe I'm not living right. And if I just start living right, then I'll have happiness. And what? There's a point to that. Because we do know, right, that sometimes there are consequences for wrong choices and they make us unhappy. That does happen. So we can't negate that, okay? But again, right living or morals, they're not sufficient to make us happy. Because there's another ingredient here that's missing. You can have all the right beliefs. You can have all the right morals even. Try to. You'd have to be perfect in order to get those down and still have something missing. Because you can do those without Jesus. And so the thing that's missing is, do you have right relationship? Connection is what we're talking about. Do you have connection with the one who brings joy? Because you have to be connected. Because who has the joy? Jesus has the joy. Who has the grace? Jesus has the grace. And we have to get it from him. And we need to be connected to him. We'll talk about what that connection looks like. But you might say, well, where does that come from? Well, before we get there, here's why we have to understand why it's so important that we understand that it's through connection that we get joy, that we get peace, that we get even love. Is because connection outplays circumstances every single time. And yet, I know I find myself wanting to find my joy in the circumstances that I'm going through. Here's the problem. That's a roller coaster. You're attaching your joy to a roller coaster. How do you know that? Because that means when the circumstances are high, where's your joy? High. And when the bottom drops out on your circumstances, where's your joy? Non-existent, isn't it? And you see every day a roller coaster ride that you're on that you have connected yourself to that is dependent upon you having a good day in order for you to have any kind of joy. And God says you need to unhook from that wagon, okay? Unhook from that roller coaster, and you need to attach your joy to relationship with him. It's the only way it's going to work. He goes on, he describes this with a word picture. And that word picture we find again in our passage here in John 15. But you remember how I said there's a very important word, this? When he says, look, joy is attached to this. What is the this that he's talking about? Well, he brings this out in the context really from verse 1, but we're going to skip to verse 5. In verse 5, this is what he says. Again, he's talking to his disciples when he says this. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see the analogy he's giving here? He's saying, you see, joy is a flow. It's a fruit. It's a result. It's not something that you manufacture. When you get fruit, where do you get fruit from? The store, right? So we don't have this concept because we go and buy our fruit. But if you look at an apple tree, and if you have an apple tree in your yard, you realize, no, there has to be a lot of things that go right in order to end up with that apple. And if you hack off the branch, that apple's going to what? Rot, die, right? And then there will be no more apples at all on that branch ever again. Why? Because the connection has been severed. Now, we can't get that to happen fast enough. So I thought, what's an instantaneous illustration here? And I think I came up with one that we can all relate to because everyone probably has something like this in your house. It may not look like this, right? But I'm assuming you have electricity and you have light. So we have a lamp. So I decide I need a little light in my house as it's getting darker in the evenings here quicker. And so I need a little light. So what do? I go up to the lamp and what? There's what? A switch. And what do I do? I flip that switch in. What happens? Nothing, right? So then what do? Oh, yeah, it's one of those lamps. And I go like this, right? Okay, everybody with me? It wasn't loud enough, I guess. You ready? One, two, three. Clap on. And what happens? Nothing. So then I quickly come to a conclusion. There is a what problem? You can call it whatever you want. I'm going to call it a connection problem. And so what do I begin to look for? Where is the missing connection? Oh, hey, look what we got here. We have a cord. And so then what do? With the cord? I say there's a disconnection. So I need to connect, don't I? So what do? I put them together. Ah! Okay, no, doesn't work that way. And what do I have? As a what? result. The light is the joy. It's the fruit. It's the result of connection. Because you disconnect, and guess what happens? Where does the joy go? It's gone. The connection. You need the connection. You see, if you're going to bear fruit, Paul will lay this out beautifully later. He says, there's more than fruit of joy. There's a fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. He goes on. He says, all those things that you long for in life, all those things that you want in life, they are a result of the Holy Spirit in you because you're connected to Jesus Christ. Like a branch, like a vine, like the fruit that comes from it. You're disconnecting yourself from the power source, you're not going to have the result. So, wouldn't it be crazy if we decided, I still want the fruit, but I want nothing to do with the connection? You might think that's weird, right? It's not so weird, is it? To say, I want happiness without relationship with you, Jesus. I want lasting joy in the midst of circumstances without my connection with you, Jesus. You'd think, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy, is it? We do it all the time. But wouldn't that be like this? Huh. I know this needs to go somewhere. I don't want to plug it into the power source. Maybe I can do this on my own. What's the problem? There's no place for this, right? There isn't. So I begin to think, there was a day when I could manufacture electricity. You remember that day when you were about, 7 years old? What did you do? You found a good piece of carpet. You found a good victim, right? And you went like this. Is it producing any fruit yet? I think if I do this for a few hours, might turn on? No, it'd be foolish to even try to manufacture fruit without the power. It's not going to work. So Jesus is saying, you know what? You want joy? You want lasting joy? Then you better check your connection. Because the vine has to be connected to the branch in order to bear the fruit. We have to look at that and say, is that what I have? Is that what I want? You might say, well, what's connection? Let's simply put it this way. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? That's where it starts. You may have walked in these doors saying, no, I don't know. I'm not sure. Or you might be saying, I'm still trying to figure that out. I still have Jesus at arm's length right now because I can't understand how he works. I can't understand why this other stuff's going on in my life if there is a God who loves me. There can be all kinds of questions, but you're in the right place trying to find those answers. And so being able to say, you know what? Has there been a time in my life where I understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins, and he offers me forgiveness, and he calls it a gift of salvation to pay for my sin? Has there been a point where you have given that to Jesus, and you have said to him, thank you for that gift of eternal life? If not, you don't have a relationship with him, and you need that relationship. If you'd say, I have a relationship, can I still have a connection problem? Absolutely. Right? Doesn't mean we've lost relationship, but your relationship might be bad with Jesus. You might be ticked off at him. Think about it. You ever have a relationship that for some reason seemed like it went away, it was still there, and then you were able to reconnect? I had one of those recently. Relationship was gone, seemingly, for about 15 years. Not because I was mad at the person, not because I didn't care for him. I cared for him deeply. What happened was we graduated from college. He went to California. I went to Wisconsin. Guess who got the better end of that deal, right? As winter approaches. So just 2 years ago, he texts me saying, hey, I'd like to reconnect. Well, how's that going to happen? Hey, how about if we commit to texting each other regularly, call each other every so often, maybe even spend some time together? Would you like to come to California? Oh, yeah. So a year ago, pack up the family, jump on a plane, go out to visit them, spend great time with them. This last year, his daughter comes to college in Wisconsin, so we get to see each other. I'm still questioning that decision. She will be in a little bit here, I'm sure, as the snow flies. But we got to reconnect. You know why? Because we spent time together. We started talking again. If you feel like you're disconnected from Jesus, or if you think that you can go day after day after day without a thought about Jesus, you're disconnected. If you think you can go day after day after day without a conversation with Jesus in prayer, you're disconnected. If you think you can go day after day, with the exception of maybe Sunday, without opening up the Bible and finding how he's trying to speak to you and to your heart and to your life, you got a connection problem. And you may not be purposely thinking, I don't want anything to do with that relationship with you, Jesus. You might just be thinking, I don't have time for that. I don't want to work that hard on this relationship. I'm not sure that it's that important. And then you wonder why the joy is not there. Because the joy is fruit of the connection that you have or don't have with Jesus Christ. So he's saying, that's the picture that I want you to have in your mind so that you can see great joy in your life. But I don't know about you, I still like to have something tangible, you know, and that can be somewhat tangible. And so I begin to look, if there's only a model, right, of the perfect joy. Well, in looking at a model, why do we do that? Because we want to find what are the prominent characteristics of joy. What are things that make joy happen, that make it stick out? And we talked about that contentment. We talked about that in grace. But when you think of the happiest person or the most joyful person in the world, who comes to mind? What kind of picture? It could be a friend. It could be a family member. It could be someone you've never met before. Well, how many of you, this comes to mind right here, right there? Probably nobody, right? But do you realize there is a great debate on the Mona Lisa? And you know what that debate is? Whether she's smiling or not. How many think she's smiling? She's smiling there? Okay. And then you wonder, what is she smiling about, right? Do you realize there was a study done by the University of Amsterdam? I guess there's such a thing called emotional recognition software that was invented. And they take that and take by the how your eyes are, how your mouth is, and all those things, and try to decide what expression you have on your face. So guess what they did? They pointed it at the Mona Lisa, and you know what they came up with? She is 83% happy. 9% disgusted, 6% fearful, and 2% angry. Pretty good, right? I mean, you're thinking, you know what? That's better than me. I'm not even close to 83%. That would be an upgrade. She's my model right there, okay? All right, there you go. Not quite good enough, is it? So maybe your model's the happiest person in the world, right here, right? That's happy, literally. That's happy right there. He's got to be 175%, right? Man, if she's 83, he's got to be off the charts here. Maybe that's not quite enough for you. You need something real, something more modern. So how many of you say, this is my model of happiness right here? Good old Phil. Happy, happy, happy. Phil is my model. I have a problem with Phil. You know what my problem is? If he's happy, somebody needs to tell his face that, right? You at least got to smile. You got to be showing it somehow. We could look at, and we want models of happiness. Why? So that we can say, how did you get that way? Because maybe I can get that way too. And then we slap a smile on our face saying, well, maybe that's it. Maybe the result is actually the thing that makes it happen, and it doesn't. How many of you, your model of happiness looks like this right here? Should be, shouldn't it? Do you know the problem? Do you picture Jesus as ever smiling? Or 24/7 frown on his face, agony. We picture him on the cross, don't we? Suffering, the man of sorrows. And yet you think that's what Jesus was like? Jesus had a smile. Jesus had joy. He wasn't smiling when he was on the cross. He wasn't smiling when he looked on the multitude and said, these people need God. Those weren't smiles on his face at those times, but he had joy and he did smile. There are great things that took place. He experienced all kinds of emotion. But you see, if we don't see Jesus as joyful and he says, I want to give you my joy, what are we going to say to that? No, thank you. I don't need any of that. You don't have anything that I want. You see, your model of joy needs to have joy in it, doesn't it? And Jesus needs to be that. But here's the struggle. A model is something very distant that we say, you know what? I need to attain to that. It's kind of like if I were to go out golfing with a pro and they were to hit the green, and then they would say, here you go, your turn now. Would that be encouraging or discouraging? That would be very discouraging to me. And then when they said, what's your problem? Just do what I did. Yeah, okay, right. And I'd feel like inept, like I can't do that. And sometimes we look at Jesus, the man of joy, and we say, he's so far removed from me, I could never attain to that. You know why? Because he doesn't want us to attain to it. He wants us to receive it. You see, Jesus is not just the model of joy, but the giver of joy. He gives you his joy. He doesn't say, have joy like I have. He says, if you want joy, you have to get it from me. You have to be connected to me in order to have that joy. So, what that means is we have to figure out this whole suffering thing then, don't we? You see, joy, we'll learn, does not negate suffering. We're going to understand that in a little bit. So, what that means is joy doesn't deny suffering. A lot of times we think, my joy will go up if I just pretend that this doesn't exist. If I pretend the bad circumstance doesn't exist, if I pretend the pain doesn't exist, then my joy goes up. No, it doesn't. You're not fooling anyone. Think about it. Sometimes we won't deny it, but we'll minimize it. Do you think the best thing to tell someone else who's in a bad circumstance, you know what, it's really not that bad. I've been there, done that before. Really, believe me, it's not that bad. Does that make their joy go up? I don't know about your experience, but with me, that has not helped one bit. Because joy doesn't increase because we minimize our suffering. What does joy do? Joy gets us through it. It gets us through the suffering. How do we know that? Jesus is going to explain this. But look at John 16. So just a page over, you'll find maybe two pages. John chapter 16, verse number 20. Again, as he's talking to his disciples, his best friends about joy, here's the context. He's explaining to them he's going to leave this earth, and he's going to leave it in the same fashion every single one of us are going to leave it. You know how that is? He's going to die. Now think about the shock to their systems when he leaves. He's trying to prepare them. So he simply says, you know what, in a little while I'm going to go away, and in a little while you're going to see me again. And they scratch their heads and say, what in the world is he talking about? He's God. Why is he going away? And why is he going to come back again if he does go away? And he uses an illustration to say, you know what, it's going to hurt, and it's going to hurt bad because you guys have grown to love me, I've grown to love you, and I'm going to leave. But I don't want you to lose your joy over it. He says, you're going to suffer, you're going to cry, it's going to hurt, you're going to grieve, because I'm going to die. I'm really going to die, guys. He didn't minimize it. How do we know that? Look at what he says here, John chapter 16, verse number 20. The way he starts it out, very truly I tell you, you will what? You will weep and mourn. He didn't lie to him. He didn't just say, oh, you know what, you're not going to cry, guys, you're bigger than that. It's not a big deal. I'm God. I'm just going to die for a little while, and then I'm going to come back in the resurrection. You know, it'll all be over in a matter of days. You know, we'll be good to go. He doesn't do that. He says, you are going to weep. You are going to mourn. You are going to grieve the loss, what seems like a loss of relationship here. It's not a loss of relationship, though. I physically will not be with you. And so he goes on, and he carries it out this way. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn. While the world rejoices, that makes it even worse, doesn't it? Because you're looking around crying and wonder why is everybody cheering? And then you find out they're cheering for the same thing that you're crying about. It's like, whoa, that's just not right. That makes the pain even deeper. He says, while the world rejoices, you will grieve. And then here, catch this part, would you? But your grief will turn to what? Joy. You see, he says the two are attached. They are. You will have grief in your circumstances, but that can and will turn to joy. Now, we look at that and say, yeah, how's that happen? Well, for Jesus, it's because of the resurrection. The crucifixion was the suffering, the resurrection, the defeating of death, the giving, the purchasing of our salvation brought him great joy. It did. In fact, it uses that word when he's described this way in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. He says this, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's that look like? How does suffering turn to joy? Have you ever had to try comforting someone that was in the midst of great pain? We have, right? How many of you are fathers? Okay, how many of you were there when the child was born? Okay, a few of you, all right? I had that awesome opportunity as well. Now, I don't pretend to know anything about the pain involved, but do you remember seeing something like this maybe, you know? Maternity ward. Was the best thing to say at that time, honey, what do you think about having another one? I think the best thing was to say, come on, it can't be that bad. I had a kidney stone once. Probably not a good idea, right? Did you scratch your head and think, why in the world would someone put themselves through that? Right? Why would they do that? You know why? Because of this right here. That's why. What do we call that? A little bundle of what? Joy. Now, lest you think I'm smart enough to come up with that illustration on my own, look at verse number 21. As they are scratching their heads, wondering, what in the world are you talking about? How in the world could suffering turn to joy? It says this, a woman giving birth to a child has pain. That's an understatement right there. Like I said, I don't pretend to know anything about that. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she what? She forgets the anguish because of her, what? Joy that a child is born into the world. Someone who goes through suffering because they realize there's hope, there's something else better in the future. I'm not just talking about positive thinking here. You see, if you're a Christ follower, you are guaranteed something better. You won't experience it in this world. You'll experience it in eternity. And it's an eternity with your Savior who needs to be the love of your life, that you get to spend every moment with him forever and ever and ever. The one who gave up his life for you. It doesn't make the circumstances go away, but it allows us to have joy to get us through the suffering, because we can keep a focus on the eternal rather than the present. And circumstances pull us towards the present every single time they happen. And they distract us from seeing what is down the road. Sometimes because we can't see it. Sometimes because it's not happened yet. And so Jesus is trying to get this very important point across to his disciples. And he follows it up this way in verse number 22. You will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Here's what he's saying. Joy is not taken away, it is given away. Joy should not be robbed by your circumstances. It should be something that you choose to give to others because you've experienced it yourself. But in order for you to experience it, you need to have that tie-in, that relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's something that no one else can touch at that point, because he's given you something that he has through your connection with him, so that it will carry you through a life of hardship, of heartache, of great things that take place in our lives. Will take us through the highs of the highs and the lows of the lows. So what's that mean for us? We need to do a happiness check, don't we? Not a happiness quiz, happiness check. Here's the first question for you on that happiness check. Is there a connection problem? Are you connected? Are you trying to have joy without Jesus? If you say, you know what, that's me, I'd encourage you. Take this card that you'll find inside your program. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'd like to talk about that, we'd be glad to follow up with you. Just put connection on here. We'd be glad to talk to you about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you've never entered into that relationship. Even if you just have questions about it right now and you'd like to find out more about it, let's enter in the conversation at least. You might say, well, I have that relationship, but I still have a connection problem. Well, put it down as a prayer request. Or if you'd like to talk to somebody about that in our care ministry, they'd be glad to talk to you a little bit about that. You need to have someone who will help you to say, you know what, you need to get back. You need to get back on track in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be opening up the Word, reading it. You need to be praying. You need to be thinking about him on a daily basis. whether it be a prayer request, whether you're asking for help, go ahead, use the card in order to do that. So very, very important for us to have that connection. Now, these are interrelated, but it might not just be a connection problem. So another happiness check, joy check, if you prefer, is this. Have I lost sight of future hope? You've allowed the circumstances of life to bear so much weight on your shoulders that you can't even think past today. And you need to look at what Jesus promises, what he offers. And one of his promises is this, is that the future glory will exceed our present hardship. Romans tells us that. It will. And we need to see that. We need to look for it, realizing it has not yet happened, but it will happen if you have relationship with him. Let's pray. God, help us. You want us to have that joy? We want that joy. And God, so I pray that we would take our pulse and say, is there something wrong? How's the connection? Is it non-existent? Is it frazzled? Whatever it may be, God, and that we'd make a course correction so that we can experience the joy that you want us to have. And God, that can get us through whatever circumstance we might be experiencing in life right now. And if it means looking to the future, Lord, of that eternity with you, that this life is just a part of the journey, Lord, on our way there, that you'd help us to be able to experience you in a greater way, a greater love because of that. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.